Well, that's great. You're moving up in the world. Makes it easier. I don't have to look at the wooden brothers. Well, Veterans Day. We in Canada call it Remembrance Day, but it's the same thing. We remember those who served, and we're glad to share it with you here this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles, shall we, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I have been given the topic this morning of the doctrine of creation. And so we want to look at that, and this particular passage was not on the list that I was given, but I'm going to start there nonetheless, and I think you will realize why once we start. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to begin to read at verse 3. Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to him according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now down to verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Let's bow, shall we, again in a word of prayer. Father, we do ask that as we look at this tremendous topic, the doctrine of creation, and look at how you created the world, we do pray, our Father, you would guide our thoughts and our considerations. And we do pray that thy Spirit might teach us. And we pray, Father, that if there's someone here this morning not knowing Christ as Savior, that they may realize that they too need to answer to thee, not only as Creator, but as the one who provided salvation, and they may put their faith and trust in Christ, who alone can save. So speak to us, we pray. Encourage us with what we need to know and help us to apply the things we learned this morning in our lives this week. And so bless us, we ask. We give you thanks in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jeremy Taylor, who lived in the 1600s, said this, what can be more foolish than to think that all this rare fabric of heaven and earth could come by chance, when all the skill of science is not able to make an ostrich? Well, about 25 years earlier, Edward Herbert was around, and he said, whoever considers the study of anatomy, I believe, will never be an atheist. When we start this study, I have read this particular portion because the first thing I want to point out to you is the fact that God masterminded the world. God masterminded the world. He thought it up. He was the designer. The world we inhabit, says Nikita Ivanovich Panin, as I stumble over that name. He lived in the 1700s. He said, the world we inhabit must have had an origin. The origin must have consisted in a cause. That cause must have been intelligent. That intelligence must have been supreme. And that supreme, which always was and is supreme, we know by the name of God. You see, as we read this portion of Scripture, we discover in verse 5 and in verse 11 that it was according to God's purpose and will. According to God's purpose and will. Verse 4 says that even before He formed the world, He wanted us to exercise our free will to love and glorify Him. But we've all failed. We've all fallen short of this expectation. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, or of glorifying God. We've all failed in the expectation that God had. Now, fortunately, this passage points out that even before God created the world, it says in verse 4, before the foundation of the world, before He even created the world, He knew what was going to happen. He knew we would reject Him and not glorify Him. Because of that, He thought of a plan. And He knew what that plan was going to cost Him. It was going to cost Him His very own Son to redeem us, to bring us back to Him after we have turned our backs on Him. It would cost Him His very own Son, who would have to come and die on a cruel cross in our place. Yet, because of His great love for us, He still went ahead with His plan. Ephesians tells us that His great purpose and will is that we be conformed to His Son by accepting Him as our Savior and Lord. But the interesting thing is, He will not force us to do that. It is our own will that needs to yield to His will. Through our repentance and turning from our sin to Him as Savior and Lord, we allow Him, we grant Him the freedom to be able cause this to happen, to forgive us our sin, to draw us unto Himself. He alone can forgive us. We've sinned against Him. But He has promised that He will forgive us if we turn to Him and accept what Christ did at Calvary. Martin Scott says, wonderful and vast as is the universe, man is greater. The universe does not know that it exists. Man does. The universe is not free to act. Man is. And the question I would leave to you right off the bat is, have you accepted Him as your personal Savior and Lord? So we discover from this portion of Scripture, God masterminded the world. He thought it up. He was the designer. Turn with me now to some of the verses that we have been given. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to start to read at verse 1. Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the water, or upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day. And the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. We're going to stop the reading of creation at that point, but that first day is rather interesting and it will help us as we go on here. Now turn to John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. And I want you to pay particular attention to what is said here in relation to what we read in verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Interesting, we sang about light in one of those choruses that we sang. John 1 and 1 says, in the beginning. So John takes us right back there again, as Moses did in Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of man. Did you notice the connection? We emphasized in verse 3, God said. And John mentions that he was talking about the Word. And the first thing God is recorded to have said is, let there be light. And of course, this Word is the light of man. Now turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 13. Colossians 1 and 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now back to Ephesians for one verse. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And then over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 for one verse. Verse 3. Hebrews 11 and 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We understand from what we gathered from Ephesians chapter 1 that God masterminded the world. God thought it up. God was the designer. But from the rest of these verses that we have read, we discover that the Bible tells us that God not only masterminded the world, but he made the world. He not only thought it up, but he spoke it up. He was not only the designer, but he is also the creator. Solomon Goldman, who lived just as the 1900s switched over, said the Genesis account of creation is brief, giving evidence of having been intended only as a prologue, to the more important human drama. In other words, there's not a whole lot of detail, although there is a fair amount of detail in very short form in Genesis chapter 1. But the actual beginning really only takes up one verse. And the rest of that is really a recreation of the mess that was there. Now, we don't know why the mess was there. Some have suggested it's called the gap theory, because they feel there is a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. And some have suggested that when Satan was thrown out of heaven, that is what caused the chaos that we see in verse 2. Now, that is reading between the lines, literally, and between the verses. So we can't say that for sure. But we know that God creates things well, doesn't he? And so it would seem that there must have been something happening between verse 1 and verse 2. When the Lord Jesus Christ healed people, the man with the withered hand, It was perfect, wasn't it? I mean, even the skin was seemed to be the same age. We sometimes forget that, you know. When the man with the withered hand had his hand restored, he didn't have brand new skin or baby skin on his hand. It was the same age as the rest of his skin. You see, God does things perfectly. The Bible does not waste any words, but simply issues the statement in verse 1 of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the world. God spoke the world into existence, and it would appear from these other verses that we read in John 1 and 1, in Colossians 1 and 16, in Ephesians 3 and 9, it would appear that this was done by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The question of God creating the world has some getting concerned that we are not being scientific and that science denies creation as being viable. They claim that you can only believe creation and accept it by faith. Well, it's interesting that the Bible backs that up to a degree, because it says, as we read in Hebrews, that it's by faith that we accept that. However, may I state that I believe very strongly that it takes more faith to believe in what so-called science is trying to have us swallow than believing this. We just had an election in our province, and one of the leaders decided that if Christian schools were going to be, he wanted to give them the same funding that was given to the other schools, but he said, if they get this funding, they must teach evolution. And they couldn't teach creation as science. He lost the election. He also lost his seat. So, the Lord recompenses, right? But anyway, I'm saying that to point out that they seem to think that these, shall we call them lies, of evolution and so on, should be taught as fact. But they've never been proven as fact. In fact, Darwin, I understand, denied his theory on his deathbed. Says a lot for it, doesn't it? So to believe evolution, that it just happened, is a strange thing. We look at the world around us and we discover that the world is deteriorating. And yet evolution tries to tell us that every time there was some mutation, it was getting better. It doesn't even relate to what real life is all about. A Dr. Harry Rimmer has written a book, although it's not now out of print, which I have thoroughly enjoyed over the years, and it's called The Harmony of Science and Scripture. I got another copy. It was actually Keith Kaiser who found it on the internet, and I got it. It's about my sixth copy. The others have kindly borrowed them and forgot where they got them, I guess. But anyway, I've got this one. And in this book, he recounts this rather lengthy but interesting incident. And I'm going to take the time to read it. He states, as an illustration, the author would recount an experience that occurred when he was delivering a course of addresses at one of our colleges. Now, he's actually from the British Isles. After one particular, I believe that's where he's from anyway. After one particular lecture, we were approached by a young student who desired to enter into a discussion concerning origins. This young inquirer began by saying, I would like to talk to you in the language of science. In this interview, I hope we can confine ourselves to scientific facts and language and get to the bottom of this question I desire to ask of you. Of course, we were more than willing to meet this youth upon his chosen grounds. Our early days in the study of medicine were spent learning double-jointed, 12-cylinder, knee-action words, and we felt that if he wanted to speak exclusively in the weird and compound verbiage of science, we should be happy to accommodate him. We felt that the discussion promised much. The lad opened the conversation by saying, where did the world come from? To this, the writer replied, now, let us be scientific. What do you mean by world? Do you mean this planet, this solar system, the sidereal system, the universe, the cosmos, or what? Well, in some surprise, the boy hesitated, then with an embarrassed smile replied, with an expressive wave of his hands, I mean the whole blame shooting match. We laughed and said, well, that's not scientific, but it is very clear. You wish to know where the cosmos came from. He said, all right, if that's the word I want, where did the cosmos come from? It was created. By whom or by what? By God, was our simple and sincere reply. Who or what is God? He asked. We looked at him closely to be sure he was really in earnest with this question. We saw at least that he thought he was thinking, and even that attitude in the part of a student is one to be encouraged. So we answered, God is the deity who made all things. You can call him first cause, logos, personified power, or whatever else you wish. The point is, behind the appearance of the cosmos, there remains a person who is the author of all created things. He is life inherent. All right, he said, we'll pass that for a moment and ask this question. Who made God? Nobody made God, was our rejoinder. You are not being scientific in your language. We said that God is life inherent. In the universe, there are but two types of life. Creature life is life that is transmitted. The life of deity is life that is inherent, thus establishing by existence per se a creator. we said that he was self-existent. And there is no other term for an infinity that is personified, that is more expressive than being, than inherent being. God always was, for there could be no beginning to deity. "Oh, come," he said. "I can't accept that, you know. It's not scientific." We said, "I'm sorry you can't see that, but that's the best we can do." Now, let me ask you some questions, to which we also wish a scientific answer. Where do you think the cosmos came from? It was evolved. Out of what? Out of a nebulous mass of gaseous matter. Fortunately, we had read this same textbook. And so we were prepared to ask, where did this nebulous mass of gaseous matter come from? The young man frowned in puzzlement for a moment and said, "Oh, I guess you would say that it was created." "Huh, but I am through talking now. Where do you say that it came from?" "Well, I will concede that the original mass of vapor was created." "By whom or by what was it created?" "Oh, by nature." "Very well then. What or who is nature?" He hesitated a moment and said, "You know, nature is the, by nature we mean that we, what we mean when we say nature." He hesitated. We said, "I'm afraid that is not very scientific nor clear. We would not know, we do not know nature, just who is nature?" "Well, nature is the first cause of everything, the primary beginning." "Then who made nature, and when did nature begin?" The lad flung open his hands in despair at our stupidity and said, "Nobody made nature at any time. Nature always was." We laughed and said, "I'm sorry, I cannot accept that. It's not scientific." There we parted company, both of us having been talking about the same identical person or force under two different names. You see, even in evolution, they have to go back to realizing that someone was there at the beginning. Rabbi Akiba ben Joseph says, "A house testifies that there was a builder, a dress that there was a weaver, a door that there was a carpenter." So our world, by its existence, proclaims its creator, God. And so we suggest to you that God masterminded the world. He thought it all up. He was the designer. God made the world. And now we come to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. And there it says, we read this, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." That word "consist" means hold together or are held together. So not only did God mastermind it, not only did God make it, but God maintains it. Not only did God think it up, Not only did God speak it up, but God holds it up. Not only was God the designer, not only was God the creator, but God is the sustainer of this world. You remember when Daniel was called in to Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. There he had gone, Belshazzar had gone and called in to have this party, having all the people before him, and he called for the vessels of gold and silver that were from the house of God that Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, had captured. And he decided to drink from those vessels. And Daniel came in after the handwriting came on the wall. And in Daniel 5 and 23, we read, Daniel speaking to Belshazzar, "Thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praise the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear not, nor know. And the God in whose breath, in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified." You see, even our breath is in his hand. All we are or have, life, breath, strength, health, knowledge, wisdom, and we can go on. They are all a gift from God, and he sustains us through everything that we pass through. He holds the very molecules of our bodies together. If it wasn't for him, and this verse says, "And by him all things consist or hold together." We think of most of us having studied the atom, the electrons floating around the outside, the neutrons in the center, protons. Imagine if somebody was not holding that together, they would fly apart. But God's doing that, isn't he? He's doing it to our very body, let alone the earth and everything else that's in it. And as a result, I suggest to you, we need to be thankful to him. He's prepared a way to sustain us also throughout all eternity. And as we said when we started, it meant sending his very son to the cross, making a way for us to come to Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. Christ died for our sins. But as a result, we go to Hebrews 12 and 2, and we read there, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher or sustainer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friend, this morning, if you have not accepted him as your Savior, what's ahead for you is a very sad, sorry, sore experience. As you end up in the lake of fire, which wasn't prepared for you, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. But God says that if you side with him and do not choose Christ as Savior, that's where you will end up. And as Creator, he has the right to say that. But you can choose Christ and have that all changed, so that you will become like Christ and live with him in heaven forever. To me, there's not much choice, but you have to make that choice. For those of us who have already made that choice, it's great to know that Christ, this one who we have put our faith and trust in, is the sustainer. He holds things together. He's got things in control, although it doesn't appear that way sometimes. But it's all in his control. It's working out to his end. His plan is still going ahead. And we have the excitement of knowing that because we have put our faith and trust in him, he will guarantee a place for us in heaven. This past week, our son-in-law's sister passed away, 50 years old. Sad funeral. It seems that she probably made a profession when she was very young, when she was younger. But we're not even sure, because her life sure didn't prove that. I have a brother-in-law. Well, I call him an outlaw because he's actually my wife's brother-in-law, so that I'm one step further as an outlaw, right? But I have a brother-in-law who is also dying. They've brought him into the palliative care ward, so they expected him to go any time. Smoked most of his life. Gave it up a number of years ago, but now has lung cancer. I don't know whether he's ever accepted Christ or not. We went to visit him on Wednesday and we read through John chapter 3, first 18 verses, just trusting that the Spirit of God will take it and work in his heart. But you know, it's his choice, as it is yours. We don't want to see him in the lake of fire. But if that's where he ends up, it's his choice, as it is yours. So we come to the end here. God masterminded the world. He thought it all up. God made the world. And God maintains the world. And He wants to maintain your life. Oh, we pray that you will yield to Him. What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ who loved you so? May the Lord bless the time we spend.